Turn this evening to John chapter 9, and we're going to think particularly in John chapter 9 about verse 39. It's the Christmas, pre-Christmas sermon, you could say, because it's about why Jesus came into the world. Read Bethlehem, for I came into the world. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. It occurred to me that in approaching Christmas, the week before, hundreds of pastors and preachers are searching the scriptures for a text, some passage, an incident which answers the question for their congregation, the question why? Why? The question who is vitally important, and there will be those who will be looking to demonstrate that the one who was born in Bethlehem was indeed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have to have that right in your minds. If you need to come, if you want to come to believe in Christ, you must know that the one, the baby that was born in the stable, was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What was happening? Well, what was happening was the birth at Bethlehem, and we tend to try to go over those incidents concerning the shepherds, the wise men, the events before the coming of Jesus, because that's what people want to know about. When you have a carol service, if we don't mention those things, people will say, well, wasn't it a carol service? Wasn't it meant to be about the birth of Jesus? So we do the what, we come to the what happened. But the big question is why. That's always the question. Why was Jesus born? We often say that Jesus only ever healed. He only ever put right. I often say that. You've heard me say it. He never harmed anyone. He made the deaf to hear. He never made those who hear to be deaf. He healed the blind. He didn't make people blind. He healed the blind. Yet we read here in verse 39, and come, that they which see might be made blind. How do we explain that? Well, we're going to look to explain it tonight. First of all, let's think about the purpose for his coming into the world. Please note that expression. He came into this world. Sometimes we might say it somewhat romantically and carelessly, another baby has come into the world. If you've had a child born in your family or in your further, more distant family, some people might have said that. Oh, another child, a little boy has come into the world. But to be accurate, they were conceived and they grew in mother's womb, and then he or she was born. But only Christ came into the world from outside. Nobody else has done that, to come into the world, because it implies that they came from somewhere. And little babies that are born, their origin is in this world. But Jesus came into the world because he existed before he was born in Bethlehem. He was the eternal Son of God. And he came from heaven, where he was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God. But why? Why did he come? The answer we want to find in this verse is there. He came to those who could not see, in order to make them see. But he also came to those who could see so that they might become blind. And we're going to think about that in a while. But the answer we might find a little puzzling is that he also came so that they which do see might be made blind. So it's important that before you switch off or go anywhere, we emphasize this. The making of the blind to see has two meanings. The making of those who can see to be blind has only one meaning. Jesus opened blind eyes physically, and he also opened them spiritually. That's the two ways. But those that who could see, that he made blind, he didn't do that physically. He only does that spiritually, and we'll explain why. It's a way of speaking we're all familiar with. I see what you mean, or now I see it differently. We use the expression to see, the verb to see, not using our eyes, but
in terms of understanding. Oh, I see it now. Oh, I see. I didn't understand that before. Jesus said, I'm come into this world that they which see might be made blind. He was speaking of spiritual blindness. He never made a physically seeing person with 20/20 vision to become blind. It's totally true to say he never made a clean person into a leper, a living person into a corpse, and he never made anyone physically blind who was able to see. But we still want to find out what he meant by this expression. So what we have here in John chapter 9 is the incident, a famous incident, concerning a man who was born blind. That's our first question. How long had he been blind? And the answer, he was born blind. It's there in chapter 9, verse 1. It's very suitable for using it as an illustration because he had never seen. Do you wonder, I want to think about eyesight tonight. How would you explain to him, this man, the sunrise and the sunset? How would you go about explaining to a person who'd never ever seen anything in his life? How would you explain the sunrise? How would you describe how different people can be recognized by sight? You know Aunt Mildred, you know Uncle Harry, but he wouldn't know them. He wouldn't be able to tell one from the other by facial recognition. He's never seen anything. How could you get over to him any conception of colours? How do you explain colours to a person who was blind? The spiritually blind person hasn't become blind, say age 29, when someone proved the Bible wasn't true to them, after all. No, the unconverted man or woman has never seen the truth, never seen what sin really is, has never seen their need, never seen the way of salvation. So we're talking about, as it is meant to be an illustration as well as being a fact that this man was healed, we're talking about the condition of the person that isn't a Christian, that they've never seen or understood anything remotely spiritual. Why? Well, the verses 2 to 5 raise the question of why this man was born blind. And the disciples, somewhat naively perhaps you might say, but it was the way people thought at that time, did he sin in some way that he was born blind? Well, that would be impossible, wouldn't it? But maybe they're thinking, well, was it because God foresaw that he would sin that he made him blind? Or was it his parents? Maybe his parents were so evil and the things they did that this man was born blind. No, said Jesus, but that the works of God should be manifest, revealed in him. The idea, the reason this man was born blind is so that you might understand that the works of God might be made manifest. It suggests manifest more than just a miracle. This was a demonstration of what God can do for us. Who did this? Who did the treatment? Well, verse 5 tells us, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm not here to open physically blind eyes primarily, but to give spiritual light. The world has enough physical light already. I've come as the light of the world to bring light to those who walk in darkness because of sin. And how? How did he heal him? Well, verse 6, he spat on the ground. Well, that would be enough to turn some people off. Don't you just hate it when somebody spits on the ground? He made clay with the spittle, and he anointed the blind man's eyes with the clay. Well, that's disgusting, people would say. That's what they say about the blood of Christ. In many churches where they claim to believe the Bible, but you talk about the blood of Christ, they say, oh no, that's primitive. That's disgusting. That's wrong. We don't need to think about the blood of Christ. We like to think about his life and the great example. No, without the blood of Christ, you can't be saved. You can't go to heaven unless your sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're waiting for a religion which doesn't involve blood, well, there's plenty of them around, but they won't get you to heaven. And he sent him then to the pool Siloam to wash it off, and he saw. He could see. What were the reactions? Well, that's quite a big part of the story tonight. The neighbours. What did the neighbours think? Here was a man you've seen every day for the last so many years since you've lived in the area. And you feel sorry for him. Oh, there's nobody you feel more sorry for than when you see a poor blind person. He's sitting there, dependent on the kindness of passers-by. And then, one day, he's not there. And you wonder where he is. He's standing, talking to people, and he's no longer blind. He can see. You can tell by the expression on his face how happy he is, what joy he's got. And he can clearly see. And he looks around and says hello to you, though he's never seen you before. They disgust him, these neighbours. I mean, disgust. They disgust, talked about him. It was a phenomenon. You don't suddenly get your sight back when you were born blind. Indeed, it's true what the passage says. There are many incidents in the Old Testament, there's a few anyway, of those who were dead who were raised to newness of life. There were lepers who were cleansed. But there's no incident in the Old Testament of a man who was blind who was made to see. Not that I can remember. It's so like him, they said. This man, it could be, you know, this could be that man that was sitting there begging only last night. Imagine you occasionally pass the time of day with a staunch atheist and often chat over the idea that there could be a God. And he says, well, ridiculous, the idea there could be a God. Then one day the same man is testifying to his faith in God. And that's happened hundreds of times where atheists have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what would you think? You'd say, well, this man was an atheist yesterday. Is it him? Somebody might say, no, it's someone like him, talks like him, got the same accent, the same hairstyle, but can't be him. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that he believes and trusts in Jesus to save him from his sins. That's what these neighbours were doing. They said, well, it can't be him, can it? It must be someone that looks just like him. They had to explain it in some way that didn't involve Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. Then when they can no longer deny it, that it's him, how come? He comes up and he says, no, I am he. I assure you, I am the one that was blind. And they have to believe it. How were thine eyes opened? Verse 10. And he says, a man called Jesus. So far he hasn't got a very clear picture of who Jesus was. He's coming to faith, to the time when he can see spiritually. At the moment he can see physically, and that's all he needs. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. He told me to go and wash in the pool Siloam, and so I did, and I can see. And they said, well, where is he now? And he said, well, I don't know. And so they took him to the Pharisees. Why would they take him to the Pharisees? Well, they were the religious experts. This was obviously a religious problem. It must be something to do with God. Whoever heard of a man that was blind being made to see? So they took him to the experts, the bishops and archbishops and the vicars and priests of the day. There was something rather religious about all this. So you go to the experts, the Pharisees. They too discussed the miracle. In verse 14, they noticed, of course, that it was the Sabbath day. Any reason to discredit Jesus? Any reason to be able to accuse him that he's not the Son of God? Another reason to take the man to the Pharisees. They knew the Pharisees had strict rules about what you mustn't do on the Sabbath day. So verse 15, how did you receive your sight? And he said it again, this man put clay on my eyes, I wash, and I can see. What we get from verse 16 onwards is the struggle to disbelieve. It's a struggle. People have to struggle with it and fight in order to disbelieve when the evidence is so clear all around us. And that's true, it's not actually as easy as you think to be an unbeliever. Look to what ends they went to prove Jesus was not the Son of God. They said, verse 16, he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Well, here's the struggle. A man born blind is actually talking to them with full visionary capacity. But it was a work of healing. Even Jesus had said in verses 3 and 4, these are the works of God. I must work the works of him that sent me. But it can't be God's work, because healing the blind man on the Sabbath day, but some argued, well, if he's a sinner, how can he do such miracles? They're reasoning, they're fighting. This whole question of accepting Jesus as the Son of God. Do you fight? Do you wrestle with it? If you're not a Christian, if you haven't come to true living faith in Christ, do you find it's a wrestle in your mind? You think, well, it must be true, but if it's true, it means that I've got to do this. I've got to stop doing this. I've got to start doing that. Do you worry about it and think, well, it can't be true because it would make me change my life? That's not very good reasoning, is it? When you think about it, it's not actually as easy as you think then to be an unbeliever. Challenge the blind man. Or rather, he isn't anymore. Verse 16, what do you say? And he says, well, he's a prophet. He's come to that far. He's come to see that only in the terms of Old Testament religion, only the prophets you could rely on. And then only the good prophets, but the men that were famous, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. Elijah was used by God to perform miracles. Most of the Old Testament prophets didn't ever perform a miracle. And the good teaching men of the Old Testament, they were prophets. So this man, he must be a prophet. And then they said, well, this man was never actually born blind. He was sitting there every day begging. He was only pretending to be blind. He couldn't now see. Logically, friends, listen to me. One Pharisee says to the others, he can't have been blind because he wouldn't now be able to see. So he never was blind, was he? And they started to think, oh, maybe not. Maybe, oh, all these years we thought he was blind. And so they asked the parents, is this your son? If so, how come he can now see? And observe, they don't seem overjoyed at this time that a blind man can see. They're still arguing about it because Jesus is involved. They're not rejoicing that a blind man can now see. What a marvellous thing if it happened today. Even with all our medical skills, if somebody went after a few weeks going to the Moorfields Eye Hospital, who'd never seen, and they came back and their eyes had been opened, we'd say it was marvellous. But these Pharisees, no, they didn't want it to be true. They'd rather the man was blind. Is this your son? They said to the parents. How then can he see? And the parents said, we assure you, he is our son, and we don't know how he received his sight. Why don't you ask him? And they did, verses 20 to 23. And then they called the man. Praise God, not Jesus. They said to him, it must be God that opened your eyes. Don't give this man the credit because he's a sinner. And in those immortal words, verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. That's your domain. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. Oh, people can say anything they like about Jesus and about the church you go to and about the person that preaches the gospel to you. They can criticize it all. But if you're converted, you can say to them, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. One thing I know for sure is that I was wandering in the darkness as far as my life was concerned. I didn't know which way I was going. I didn't know what to do. I realized I was a sinner. And Christ has opened my eyes. Okay, it might be this church, it might be that church, it might be that friend. I might have read this book or that book. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. If you can say that, well, there's every hope for you. It means you've come to faith in Christ. It's quite a struggle, this unbelief. You thought about that? I've got a leaflet here that I've got two copies of. You can have them. The Wonder of Eyes. The Wonder of Eyes. Thought it was so suitable. Have you ever thought what the evolutionists believe? Evolutionists, those who believe in evolution, believe that through a series of accidents, you're sitting there tonight able to see me. You've got these two things in the front of your head which can actually take in the colours, the clothes, the facial expressions. You can see. Do you really think that happened by accident? You could say the same about hearing. You could say the same about breathing. About any of our faculties. But think about the eyes. Did you know your eyes never get any larger from the time you're born? I didn't know that. Your eyes can tell the difference between 10 million colours. Each of your eyes has over 2 million moving parts. Your eyes will see 24 million images during your lifetime, if you live an average lifetime. The muscles in your eyes are the fastest in your body. You notice that, don't you? The doctor has ever tried to put drops in your eyes, or the ophthalmist. What happens? Well, you think the drop didn't get there. They've got to be mighty quick to get that drop in your eyes. In the end, it lands on your eyelashes and you blink and hopefully it'll get into your eyes. But your eyes are so quick. And the muscles are the fastest in your body. Everyone has one eye that's stronger than the other. Everyone. Do you know it's impossible to sneeze with your eyes open? You tried it? And do you know, finally, it would cost £28 million to make a camera anywhere near the efficiency of your eye? No, it all just happened. Here we were a blob floating about in some swamp which came from nowhere, by the way, and that blob suddenly developed fins and became a fish. I say suddenly, over a few million years, and then this fish began to flap its fins, and as it flapped and flapped and flapped for another few million years, it became a bird. That's what evolutionists actually believe. They might put it slightly more delicately than that, but it is what they believe. And then a bird did whatever the birds do to become dogs and cats and horses and various animals, and eventually a man with a brain, let alone eyes and ears, a brain. So I come back to this point that I'm now labouring, that it's a struggle to be an unbeliever, but it must be worth it, mustn't it? Because so many people do it, they struggle every day not to believe, because if they believe and trust in Christ, it changes their life. How did he open your eyes? Verse 26. I've already told you, he said. You wouldn't listen to me. Do you really need me to repeat it? Do you want to be his disciples? Sure, he's asking that quite sincerely. Why would you, the religious experts apparently, I've never seen you before, but apparently you're the religious experts, and do you want to be his disciples? And they retort angrily, no, you're his disciple, we're Moses' disciples. How often they said that? We're Moses' disciples. God spoke to Moses, we don't know this fellow, where he came from. And the man must have the last word, he says in verses 30 to 33, isn't that marvellous? I was born blind. You don't know where he's come from, and yet he's opened my eyes. Since the world began, it's never been known. And that's true. Lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, but the blind weren't healed in the Old Testament. I think God reserved that for John chapter 9. If he were not of God, he could do nothing. Here's this man who is just coming to faith, and he realizes it. If he were not of God, he wouldn't be able to do it. What could he do? Sheer logic. In verse 34, belligerence. You're trying to teach us. And they cast him out, and that means that they cast him out of the synagogue. I'm not sure if he was taken to the synagogue every week, if he managed to find his way there, but now no more. He was not allowed in the synagogue. They chucked him out of church, as it were. Here was a man who'd never seen anything. He lived in total darkness. He didn't know what the synagogue looked like, inside or out. And he's supposed to be worried that they won't let him in anymore. And so come to the work of Christ. Let's look at this double reason for the coming of Christ into the world. He came to Bethlehem. The shepherds were there. The wise men turned up later. What was it all about? Well, verse 39 says it was for judgment. If I just think about these words for a few moments. Verse 39. He says, for judgment I am come into this world. He came for judgment. He said to his hearers on other occasions, I haven't come to judge sinners, but to save them. Yet the very reactions to his coming judged them. He didn't come to point the finger and say, you're a sinner, I'm not accepting you. No, he said, you're a sinner, I will accept you. Come to me, I will cleanse you, I will save you. But the reactions of people to his coming into the world was their judgment.
And we're still judged today by the one who one day will be the judge of the living and the dead. Not because he's pointing the finger, but because we reject him. That's the judgment upon us. We're refusing to receive the gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am come into this world that they which see not, those who are blind, might see. If you look at the stages in this man's experience of Christ, he was by the roadside begging. It's a picture of us in our spiritual need. We're begging. Oh, I'm not a beggar, you say. Well, we do. Every day we've got our hands out, our mouths open to receive whatever we can receive, whatever pleasure we can get, whatever thrill, whatever fulfillment in our lives. We're begging just as much as this man was. And he's blind. Oh, that's a picture of us. Without Christ, we have no understanding. No matter who we are, even if we've got the greatest IQ in the world, we don't have any spiritual understanding. We can't understand God. We can't understand our need. Jesus heals him of his blindness, and it was by dubious means, spitting and putting clay together. And the cross of Christ is to many people foolishness. It's as foolish as spitting on the ground, making clay and putting it on a person's eyes to preach that Christ was crucified and that we can be saved. He enters into controversy. First of all, the neighbours are discussing him, the Pharisees, the parents, and then verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out and he found him. Do you believe on the Son of God? And he says, well, who is he that I may believe on him? He was ready to believe. He just didn't have all the information. We've had the information. Since you were a child, you've heard about Jesus. You know, you've no excuse for him. This man had never met Jesus before, but he says, if you tell me who he is, I'll believe on him. And Jesus says in verse 37, you've seen him. Well, that's a miracle. He'd never seen anybody. Who was the first person he saw when he opened his eyes? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would you rather see when you open your eyes? Well, surely when you come to Christ, you want to see him. You want to understand him. You want to receive him. He never saw anyone or anything. And the first one he sets his eyes on is the eternal Son of God. It is he, the Son of God, that is talking to you, says Jesus. That's how, verse 39, that they which see not might see. Jesus came to open the eyes of those who will believe and trust in him. But he also says, I am come into the world that they which see might be made blind. This is really serious because it could involve us. There's none so blind as they that will not see. Is that an expression you're familiar with? It's the first thing that came into my mind, and I thought, I wonder where it comes from. I often do that. I Google it. I look it up and think, well, where does this expression come from? Usually it's something in the Middle Ages that somebody did as they were crossing a bridge or something like that. But no, there's none so blind as they that will not see and research it, and all they tell you is it comes from this passage in John. That's where it comes from, according to Google. Well, you can't disbelieve Google, can you? There's none so blind as they that will not see. And it comes from this passage. Look back at what the Pharisees did see. Well, they were those that could see. They could see a blind man. They could see that this man was now healed completely. They could see the logic of the parents. What they said to him, he's our son. And he was blind, now he can see, why don't you ask him? They could see the logic of the healed man when he said to them, here's an amazing thing, isn't it, that you say this man Jesus is a sinner, and yet he's opened my eyes. Surely it's never been known since the beginning of the world, and the first person ever to do it is a sinner who breaches the Sabbath day, and now the faith of the healed man, and they still wouldn't believe. And these were the people who could see. In other words, they were the seers. They were the ones who everybody looked to and said, oh, we'll go to the Pharisees if we've got any spiritual problems. We'll go to ask that man, Simon, or that man, Nicodemus, or this fellow over here, this Pharisee, and he'll give us the time of day, and he'll tell us and explain, because he's one that can see the things we can't see. And Jesus said, no, those that can see will be made blind. He didn't cast his hand over them or cause them to become blind. It was just their unbelief.
made them blind. They became blind by prejudice because they would not believe. Why would they not believe? Because for a Pharisee to admit that Jesus was the Son of God was anathema. It was impossible. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night, for whatever reason, and he said, "Master, good teacher, we know you're a man who's come from God." Well, the Pharisees wouldn't accept that, but Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he did. And he came and he said, "We know you're doing all these wonderful things. It's obvious you've come from God." And Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." He didn't come to ask that. He came to ask about the things you... No, Jesus said, "The big thing for you is you must be born again. You will never see, you will never understand, you will never have eternal life unless you're born again, Nicodemus." That's the most wonderful expression for becoming a Christian. It's the most accurate. It means that you've started a whole new life which you didn't begin yourself and your parents didn't begin. It was God, the Holy Spirit, who operated in your heart and made you a child of God, to be born again. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was the one Pharisee that we know of that came and really believed. And at the end of Jesus' life, well, he then stood up. But in the meantime, there was a time when they were all discussing him. And Nicodemus said to the other Pharisees, he said, "We shouldn't be actually judging him now, should we? Before we actually hear from him and find out, why are we judging him now?" And they said, "Oh, are you going to believe in him? Do you trust in him? People don't trust in this man. You can't. You're a Pharisee. You can't believe in Jesus." And Nicodemus was made to stand back and be quiet. But at the end, when Jesus died, he went with Joseph of Arimathea to Pilate, and he owned up that he'd been a secret disciple. And I believe he came to see what he'd never seen through all his study of the Old Testament, all his position in life as one of the chief Pharisees. He never saw it. But now, when Jesus said, "You must be born again," a new process started in his heart, and he became what you and I know to be a true, born-again, living Christian. This is really serious, because Jesus not only opens the eyes of the blind, but if you refuse him, you become more blind, more prejudiced, because you will not believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh, it's time, dear friend. It's time to turn to him. It's time for you to stop and think and say, all the evidence that there is a living God, all the evidence that I am a sinner, what is the answer? And God says, it's here. In the Word of God, it's the Son of God who came into the world. "For this reason I'm come, that those who cannot see be made to see." But the sad fact is that there will be those who can see, or they think they can, and they will be made blind, because they will not believe, and their prejudice will just grow. You see where it puts you? It puts you in a position you have to make your mind up. You have to be sure. You have to come to Christ and accept him. You have to come to the cross of Jesus. In your mind, in your thinking, come to the cross of Jesus. And where you see the Son of God hanging on the cross, do you see yourself? Do you see your sins all paid for there on Calvary? He died for sinners, why not you? If you come and you believe and you accept him, your life will be changed and you'll have eternal life. Oh, what could be more wonderful than to have your sins forgiven? But don't leave it to chance. Don't be one that sits on the outside and says, "Well, I'm thinking about it." No, it's time. It's time to turn to the Saviour. Let's turn to our closing hymn.